We've heard the word of the Lord from our first reading, Ezekiel chapter 37. Just some things I underlined in my Bible because they're repetitious, and that's how the Holy Spirit highlights things. Prophesy, hear the word of the Lord, what the Lord God says. I prophesied as I was prophesying. Prophesy, prophesy, this is what the Lord God says. I prophesied, breath entered them, and they came back to life. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We have been completely cut off. Prophesy. I will put my spirit on you and in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. We pray. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord. Fill the hearts and lives of your people with the power of your word. Amen. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, dear disciples of our Lord Jesus, for many years ago, I received a divine call to go and plant a church in Canada. And I was warned by the mission board chairman there that some of the old-timers in the Lutheran churches of our fellowship were complaining about the young pastors just being so slow, because the old-timers remembered their grandparents telling them about how it was back in the day when my own Grandpa Cordis was a circuit rider, riding a horse through snowstorms to get to churches, like the churches up in Glendive, Montana, Circle, Wolf Point, where my biological father was born, going through snowstorms. Quite exciting stories, huh? And then to Winnipeg, Canada. You see, back in those days, the Lutheran missionaries could just go and meet the trains full of German immigrants, many coming from Russia. Germans from Russia. All they had to do was walk down the line and say, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Ja, jawohl. Wir beginnen eine Kirche, eine neue Kirche. Kommen Sie am Sonntag. Ja, jawohl. Come on Sunday, we're starting a new church." That's all they had to do. And because this was their connection with their culture, it was easy to get the German Lutherans together into the churches, and they just sprung up all over the Dakotas. Why can't you young pastors do that? And then again, why can't we have preachers like Peter who could preach on Pentecost and have 3,000 converts in a single day? You see what just happened? Everything I've said so far about these complaints is our problem. We think somehow it's by human ingenuity or human talent or whatever in the human vessels and jars of clay that the Lord gives us as pastors. And that's, you think, how this happens? Wow. We really need prophets like Ezekiel and all the other ones, and Peter himself, and Joel in Peter's Pentecost sermon, to set us straight. Because the power is not in us. You know where it is. And you can just tell. When he comes to prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. Did I read that enough times there? And this is the word of the Lord? This is something that you'll notice if you read Isaiah, Jeremiah in particular, and Ezekiel. Jeremiah in Jerusalem when it was destroyed. Ezekiel in exile with the Jews that have been exiled. They have to keep on saying, "This is the word of the Lord." They don't want to get blamed for this. It's not something you particularly want to tell people. But it is the word of the Lord. Prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. That's basically preach. When we preach, we are foretelling the future. As when Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes will be con- not whoever does not believe will be condemned. I mean, that's the truth. And that's what's happening. That's what's coming. So when he says, dry bones live, how is that possible? That doesn't make sense in any kind of science, does it? Dry bones live. This was a very difficult time in the history of God's people, as I mentioned, in exile. They're far away from home. They can't carry on the religion that the Lord gave them through Moses with the Old Testament covenant because they needed the temple with sacrifices to do that. They're cut off from their land, and that the sorrow is coming through here. So it's a difficult time, and this must have sounded so sweet to them for this prophet in exile to be telling them, this is what the Lord God says to these bones. Because he's looking out into this field of dry bones. Can you get the picture? I went through all the earlier chapters of Ezekiel back in 2011 and wrote down every picture that I could see there that Ezekiel was supposed to give. It's over a page of pictures and illustrations and all that, and this one's one of the most vivid ones. A valley of dry bones, and he's supposed to prophesy to these dry bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, and again, this is what the Lord God says to these bones. I am about to make breath enter you so that you will live. I will attach tendons to you. I will put flesh back on you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Breath. Wind. It's the Old Testament Hebrew word ruach. You can almost hear it in the ruach. The holy ruach is the holy wind. You can tell in some of the new modern translations, none that we would use, none that faithful Christians would use, but there are translations out there that make this wind always impersonal and deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So you got to watch out with modern English translations and look at the context. It's obviously you're talking about wind and the Holy Spirit breathing, but breath coming back and tendons and flesh on you, he's got two things happening here. One is skin and bones. So he says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, this noise, this rattling, bone came to bone and bone to bone. That's what it says. Tendons attached, flesh grew, skin covered them, but did you catch that? There was no breath in them. I don't want to go into movies like Zombie Apocalypse, you know, that stuff. But good grief, you've got bones and skin and bones just here, all put back together, but no breath, no life. And it's an amazing miracle all by itself that far. No human power could do this, and just the Word of God did it, the Holy Spirit in that Word. That's the point. The power of the Spirit in that Word. But still no breath. Why are human beings, including us by nature, content to stop right there? The outward appearance of skin and bones is enough for so many people. So, appearing like a Christian, but living like an unbeliever. Pastors fall into those sins too when they think nobody's watching on the computer. You know what I'm saying? Websites where men and women can go and watch other people's sin. The sins of God's people at this time, which God had warned them about, involved the pornography on every high hill and under every spreading tree because they did not exterminate the Canaanites when they conquered the land with Joshua. And that's what the Lord had said through Moses and Deuteronomy. This was going to happen, and it happened. So they're led astray in what makes them happy. That's what they say. In the passions of the flesh. Want to live a happy life, but not God's way. I mentioned to my fellow pastor about a conversation where somebody talked about a partner and then said, "But I'm happy." And he laughed. He said, "What are they thinking?" Because when I said, "Yeah, that's not God's way," the answer came back to me, "But I'm happy." And so that's God's goal, to make you happy here on earth, to happily go to hell? What is this? But we fall victim to these same sins because we have a sinful nature too. Coming out of Bible class, the question was asked, how do we help people repent? How do I talk to a friend of mine to repent? Well, doesn't it first start with us realizing how much we need to repent? We've got that for us first. And, I mean, our problems can go from setting aside all those. Maybe that's not your personal weakness. But one of the ones that the Israelites had was all these alliances with foreign powers. In other words, they were relying on politics for their pleasure and for their happiness. As if somehow, if we could just get the politics right, somehow everything would be wonderful. And God drove Adam and Eve out of that garden when they fell and left a flaming sword there and cherubim, that's plural, to guard the way to the tree of life. You will not have your heaven on earth. But who wants to hear that we are called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus and deny ourselves? Yeah, we need to repent first. That's where it's got to start. But this is the time that the Lord's Apostle Paul, in preaching, prophesying, predicted that people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to hear what their itching ears want to hear, they will gather around them a great number of preachers that will just preach to their pleasure, just preach that way. So we must be okay, right? If we're in a church where the pastors just tell us what it is, tell us clearly, preach law and gospel, sin and grace, we're all safe then, right? I think we just fell into those ruts again because I just mentioned, because the pastor's this, the pastor's that. Wow, those are big, big wheel ruts, aren't they? My friends out in Montana always made sure that on those gravel roads, they were up on the ridges. I had never seen that before. But you got to drive on the ridges off to the side, because if you stay in the ruts, you're scraping the bottom of your vehicle, especially for the car, right? You know. You got to get up and out of those ruts, and the Lord has to keep calling us back from it. So here's one of the great churches of the early Christian church. One of the seven mentioned in Revelation to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, that would be the pastor of the church in Sardis, write this. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, that would be Jesus holding him in his hand. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what is left, which is about to die. For I have found that your works are not complete in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember what you received and heard. Hold on to it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come upon you. So, can we assume that if a congregation has full pews and needs to study the possibilities of expanding the facility, and the Lord has given bank accounts and investments, and we were able to pay off our mortgage from our offerings and not from the easement, and then the easement came, and that's been invested mostly, And then we could give good gifts to the church of God and spread the gospel. Does that mean that God favors us and that we're in good with God? Or is that another possibility of hot-wired Sardisian death? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. See where the Lord is going with this? Every heart of ours on Pentecost, we need to see, like in that valley of dry bones. Yes, it was the Jewish people, and yes, the Lord was talking about bringing them back from Babylonian captivity, but they never again had political power as a nation until after the Second World War, the Israelis now. And then they argue about how much blood you need to have of Jewish blood in you to actually be Jewish. So it's not what it was. And yet the kingdom of the Lord has come in the Christ of God, the Messiah of the Jewish people. And you and I just need to know that as in that valley of dry bones, that's our sinfulness that helped to nail Jesus to the cross. It was a Gentile cross, wasn't it? You can't call the Jews Jesus killers when we were all there with our sins that put him on that cross. But all his love to wash those sins away and the resurrection proclaimed and in righteousness. So when you come to faith, you're right here. What do those skin and bones need now? Where there is just surface stuff. What do they need so that there's breath in them? More prophesying. More of the word of the Lord. And when you and I feel thirsty in our souls, and when our life is not what it should be, when things come out of our mouth that we don't want to have come out of our mouth, it's time to get back to the Word and let the Lord strengthen us as He reveals Himself in Word and Sacrament. So we're here. There was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Bible class question. Why call Ezekiel son of man 90 times in the prophecy? It's not about Jesus yet. It wasn't a term for Jesus until Daniel. And then Jesus used son of man to describe himself and son of God. But here it's still about, you're just a son of Adam, Ezekiel. So he was so arrogant and proud in some ways. Get off your high horse. This is the word of God. You've got work to do. Get to it. So he did. He said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, this is what the Lord God says, from the four winds come, O wind, that's Ruach, and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied. He told me to preach as he commanded me. I said, and breath entered them, and they came back to life. They stood on their feet, a very, very large army. The army of the Lord, the believers in God's own Son, the believers in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the believers that include the Gentiles, the true Israel that Paul describes in Romans 9, 10, and 11, just longing for his own Jewish people to come to faith and trust in Jesus, their Messiah, as there are Jews for Jesus today. And they're speaking out. They've got videos that you can find on YouTube, and it's wonderful to hear their confessions, and they're pleading with their fellow Jews, just examine our own Old Testament and look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see how those come together. That's the breath entering into them, and a very, very large army to stand tall readiness. Because an army that's lying down is dead and useless, right? They got to get on their feet. And it was prophesied in Psalm 110. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in royal majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your troops. I like that better in the old NIV, as I just said. It's that stand tall readiness of the people of God. It's what Paul called in Ephesians 6, you know, the armament of the heavy-armed Christian soldier. Having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So that you're looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities, wanting to get ready to help those you know. Again, how do you lead friends to repentance after you're realizing your own sin and your own need for a Savior? It helps to remember in Romans, I think it's chapter 2, where the Lord says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You can see that if you watch the master evangelist who had to go through Samaria in John chapter 4. Watch the master at work. Meditate on John chapter 4, because Jesus talks to the woman at Jacob's well, Samaritan woman, he a Jewish man. Watch his kindness. See how he leads that conversation to spiritual things. And remember that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, when they haul you in front of synagogues and in front of the authorities, don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say, because it will be given you at that time. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of God speaking through you. That is our greatest lesson in this resurrection reality on this Pentecost Sunday, is the power of God to bring life to sin, dead skin, and bones with more prophesying, more preaching, to put it into them. And notice how God's people confessed. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We've been completely cut off. And look at how he goes as a prophet right back to mercy again. The Lord says, therefore prophesy, say to them, this is what the Lord God says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and raise you up from your graves and bring you back to the soil of Israel. You'll know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. What is life? Don't you love questions like that? What is life? Dr. Becker, I think, gave us the best, simplest. Try this on for size. Life is the enjoyment of God's blessings. You know, lots of people that have all sorts of blessings from God, but they don't acknowledge Him, and so they don't really enjoy their blessings. They're miserable. But you know that even with very few earthly things, if you have life in Jesus Christ, you can be like that grandpa or grandma in the picture sitting alone at the table with a pitcher of milk and some bread and head bowed and thanking God. That's life. Enjoying God's blessings. Way back when we used to do the Wells Connection in church, and Pastor Bernhard was introducing those, they had a African-American sister of ours in our faith in Milwaukee, and she was talking about how it just so set her free to give first fruits offerings to the Lord, because then you've given first to the Lord and you're saying all this came from the Lord and now I can just enjoy it. So as my father did for me, I did for my children. When they got their first job, I sat them down, said, you get a check, you give the first 10% to the Lord. I went a step farther than I was taught. I said, the next 10% goes in the bank. And 80%, go spend it. Have fun with that. It's a good way to start. One college daughter of mine said, Dad, because I was trying to review, you know, dads are supposed to review. She says, Dad, I do it a little different. I give 10% to the Lord. I put 80% in the bank, and then I spend 10%. Yeah, that'll work too, right? Sow the seeds and sow them young and rejoice to see the children singing once again, right, on this last Sunday of Sunday school. You see, the little children have this to look forward to, where the Lord says also to the children, I will put my spirit on you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Ultimately, that's heaven. And you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. was telling me at a dinner that he had traveled all over the world studying the world's religions. But he's a Christian man who says he's saved now. So I asked him, so in studying all the world's religions, can you in two words tell me the difference between all the world's religions and the religion of the Bible? Good question, isn't it? Two words. It's all you get. He did pretty well, actually. But I said, try this. All the world's religions, including Rome, say do. Do and do, do and do, a little here, a little there. That's what the prophet said it would become. It's all do. You got to do this, you got to do that. The Bible, one word. Done. We have to take three for tetelestai, it is finished. But Jesus basically said, done, it is finished. Doesn't matter what anyone else tells you. So how does that then carry through in our life, even as little children? At the end of Peter's sermon that we were listening to from Pentecost today, as that promise was fulfilled and Jesus sent the Paraclete, the Comforter, as he promised, and those apostles are able to speak in other languages so that they can tell the wonders of God in their own language. And Luke actually says in their own dialect there, so that they're hearing it in the dialect from the area where they were from. Only God would know that, and they never studied those languages. But of course, anything of God, Satan has to mock, so these guys must be drunk. But at the end of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes there at the end of his sermon, he says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Keep that in mind, my dear Christian friends, as you seek to share your Savior with all the people around you that may be in darkness, and then again, they may be living in repentance, and only God can see it. Because you maybe don't see the fruits of faith that we would need to see. You may never see them in church. And yet, trusting in the Lord Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, everyone who does will be saved. So in times past, I know one little girl who was in New Life Sunday School and disappointed that the girls next door would not come to Sunday School, and their parents started telling them what to tell the neighbors when they invited, and you could tell that the answers coming back were obviously adult answers that the kids wouldn't have thought of. You know what I'm talking about. So what can a kid do in a situation like that? How about you go over to the tree fort and play Sunday school? And you be the teacher. Nobody told her to do that. Heard about it after the fact. The little children are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. You children are the church of today. And not just dry skin and bones, but the life of Jesus in you, because you trust in Jesus, who taught you to sing, I am Jesus' little lamb, and in Christ alone. Dry bones. Live. Don't settle for skin and bones. More prophecy, more of God's word, and Christ will live in you. Amen.